Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. Hey, welcome back to Abound in Hope. My name is Rex Gorm, and I'm sitting here with
Tom Regan,
Tom McGregor.
And we also have a very, 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 very special guest with us today. Very, very, very special guest. Could you introduce yourself?
Hi, I'm Kinsey Gorman.
And Kinsey Gorman, some of you might know, is my wife of almost 8 years.
Woohoo.
What?
Yeah, pretty crazy. Someone said, I think it was Tom. Yeah, one of the Toms shouted what into the room. But for those of you who don't know Kinsey, tell us a little bit about you. How'd you get involved at Imprint Church? This one's easy. What can people see you doing around Imprint Church? And then what are you passionate about?
Yeah, so I am Kinsey Gorman, and I am Rex's wife. We have two little girls. Naomi is 3, and Phoebe is 9 months old. And we have been at Imprint for 3 years now, and I serve in kids ministry. And other than that, I think we just try to be really faithful to the body of Christ here at Imprint and be plugged in wherever we can be.
Yeah, sounds about right.
You guys are that. I've seen that firsthand.
Well, I appreciate that. You could see Kinsey teaching one of the kids' Sunday school classes, usually wearing a little 9-month-old Phoebe, who hopefully is asleep, but not always is asleep. But yeah, keep an eye out for her. Say hey. She loves talking to people, all that kind of stuff. Well, we have been, if you haven't been listening, we've been working through We've been working through a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is a concept Paul talks about in Galatians 5. He lists the works of the flesh ahead of that. He says those are obvious. And then he lists the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says against these things there is no law. And we've been talking for the past several weeks about how we partner with the Spirit. And the Spirit enables us to basically exhibit the fruit of the Spirit and kind of the interplay between us and the Holy Spirit in that. And we have reached the end of the road with self-control. So I'll start this off the way I normally do. What is a kind of an easy base level definition of self-control? This one seems a little obvious.
I think it's just a restraint of your own appetites. What you want to do, what you feel like doing, do you have control over that?
So both physical and emotional.
I think so.
Yeah, I agree.
It is funny. You know, we spent I think the past couple weeks, it's been fairly esoteric and they've been vague, kind of vanilla words. This one is
pretty dialed in.
Yep.
Pretty dialed in. I think what'd be interesting to talk about is how the world views self-control versus what Spirit-enabled self-control looks like. Because when I think of just a working definition, it's like you said, you know, I'm suppressing or I'm fighting my appetites for the sake of something. So is self-control just gritting it out? Is it just gritting your teeth and bearing it? How does the world view self-control?
I think that question helps to highlight what is unique about this whole list, and that we've said almost every week is that this is not something that you just produce on your own.
No.
We are working or participating with the Spirit and the Spirit's power in our life, but on self-control, I think maybe like a worldly understanding of this would be just simply like willpower. Like, I made a commitment to myself that I'm not going to eat another Oreo. And so when you're looking at the Oreos, you just are trying to exercise self-control, but it's really all upon your shoulders. It's upon your strength and your own force of willpower to not eat that cookie.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a really mundane example, but I mean, I think that applies in the Christian life. I mean, I think as we talk about restraint of certain desires or appetites, like literally a physical appetite to exercise self-control, although it might sound silly, like I think that there is an exercise of, Lord, help me, you know, like to practice self-control right now and to invite God's Spirit into your moments where you need to exercise self-control.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think the world, in the marketplace of ideas, the Western American idea of self-control has more to do with self-actualization. So that I look a certain way, I attain a certain level of success, you know, whether that be romantically, vocationally, socially, and I have it has more to do with Nietzsche than it has to do with Jesus. It's the will to power. It's the will to conquer, and I think the biblical picture that we get of self-control always has a direction that is at odds with that that Western secular idea. So the direction for self-control is towards godliness,
right,
towards an accurate image of who God is. Mm-hmm. Which we've also noticed every single time. It's like all of these attributes find their heart in the character of God. And I think so especially with self-control, I can't think of anybody that's more self-controlled than Yahweh.
I actually had a hard time making that connection as I was like praying and thinking about this. I was like, I feel like it's so easy to point to all the other fruits of the Spirit in the character of God. But it's like, okay, self-control. God just has control. Like, he's just sovereign and all-powerful. And so I really wrestled with that, actually.
Like, like you said, there's a lot of songs about God's kindness.
Yes. Mm-hmm. There are no hymns written about self-control, turns out. And so, yeah, I think I had a hard time connecting
maybe
that.
Rex, this is your next song.
Yeah, that's
project.
It. There's a hole in our hymnody.
Yeah. Here we go. We're going to have a self-control.
Fill it in.
This song is called Just Grit It Out. So I wonder if that is because we have sort of imported that worldly view of what self-control is into and brought that into the reading here.
Because I was going to say, I think there's a lot about God's self-control. It's just there's not a whole lot of like verses that explicitly say self-control.
It's there, but it's not like God's not being extolled in the Psalms for his self-control.
I mean, I think the glaring one for me is you've created a cosmos that is an open rebellion against a loving father who has every right to act in total, pure, 100% justice and smite the thing off of existence, yet he restrains himself.
So maybe this is related. We had a week on patience, right?
Yeah,
we talked about God being slow to anger or long of nostril, long of nose, right?
He's got a big nose.
Right. So God is, his patience and his self-control, we could say, go together.
Yeah.
They're related.
That's a good way to think about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we're seeing this in the character of God. What is different? I know you said that it's more like you painted broadly that you said it's more like Nietzsche than it is like Christ.
Mm-hmm. In the marketplace.
So so can we sketch like what does that look like day to day?
Really quick, let me go back. I think I'm picking up what I think you were throwing down, which is. We think of self-control in terms of desire, which you said immediately. It's either physical appetites or emotional. My emotional
impulses
dictate what I believe reality is about.
Yeah.
And self-control restrains that drive towards something. And so God doesn't have any bad desires, so why would he need to restrain himself?
Yeah.
But a biblical picture of self-control is not necessarily about moral good or bad. It's not necessarily about uncontrollable appetites that need a master, but it's more about maybe a hierarchy of priorities. Could that be a self-control characteristic of God's? Like, would that make sense?
So I think I get where you're going.
His patience.
I don't.
Okay.
You lost me.
So say like a being that has no negative drives.
Yeah.
Yep.
Has no need to be restrained, mm-hmm. except for I think God is self-controlled. Mm-hmm. You can't do everything at once. You can't have perfect justice and smite the cosmos, but have some sort of continuing relationship right. with creation. And so his hierarchy of priorities
right. Right.
is I would rather smite myself in order to...
In Jesus.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. In Christ. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I also wonder, you know, following that thread, I wonder if it's, again, God's desire for justice, we can't say is not good. It's a good thing.
Yeah, it's a good thing.
So
could be bad
but
for
holds,
us.
But he holds back.
But he holds back. So it's yeah. maybe his...
In order to have mercy.
Yes. So I think maybe his self-control here is less about... maybe basically like we are the bad in God's self-control equation, if that makes sense, or it's more of a temporal thing, and that's not the way we're thinking. Because even in, I think there's some verses we might get to later where Paul is talking to believers about being self-controlled mm-hmm. In their sexual desires. Sexual desires aren't bad.
Yeah,
it's the timing of it mm-hmm. that
and
is
the
what
tempering
it,
and the context. Of it. It just this whole conversation reminds me of like and. KJV, you know, it's
temperance.
Yeah, yeah, it's temperance. And so it's like God's mercy is what tempers his justice. And yeah, I think our desire, getting back to, you know, our self-control, I guess, is like our desire for something better, I feel, is like what tempers our sure. desires.
Well, think about then.
And looks like self-control yeah. in our lives.
Well, think about yep. Jesus in the wilderness and the temptations. Yeah. Was he hungry?
Right.
Yeah, he was hungry. And he 40 days, right? And the yeah. devil comes along and says, hey, you can do this. If you're the Son of God, mm-hmm. and turn these mm-hmm. stones into bread. And Jesus exercises self-control. He doesn't take a shortcut around what God had for him.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
I think we could spend a big chunk of this talking of this podcast talking about Jesus' self-control mm-hmm. just via the incarnation.
Mm-hmm.
But let's start. Can we start looking at scripture and see where do we see, what does scripture have to say about self-control? And Kenzie, I think you put a bit of a list together here for us. I think, yeah, I don't know. Why don't we just start at the very beginning? A very good place to start. Kenzie was a music
like
teacher,
that.
So she was basically Maria von Trapp for a little while.
She was indeed.
Yeah. Can you kind of walk us through some of
for
these?
For sure. I think we see self-control mainly in the New Testament. It's really only mentioned another time in Proverbs and, you know, ESV, which we use in our preaching here at Imprint. But it's used in several different contexts as far as talking about sexual self-control and then just like being characteristic of the people of God as well. And then I feel like a lot of times it's just like plopped in a list somewhere.
It's never really kind of fleshed out.
Right. Yeah, yeah. It's, we're never given a real biblical definition mm-hmm. of it.
As if.
But Paul uses it all the time.
As if it's like so obviously.
Right. Exactly.
Definable and important that we don't need to talk about this.
Yeah.
This
right.
You should and be self-controlled.
Obviously, yeah. your leaders, this will be a qualification
right.
for them. And obviously, it will be characteristic of all believers.
Or should be.
Yes. Yeah. I feel like he just puts it in a lot of lists that are just to describe the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's, yeah, it's
for example,
interesting.
You want to give us some examples?
Yeah, for sure. So, in qualifications for eldership, in 1 Timothy 3, it talks about how an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, all of those other things we're familiar with. And then in Titus 2, it basically just covers everybody. Older men are supposed to be self-controlled, and then the older women are supposed to teach the younger women to be self-controlled. And then he slips it in verse 6 for the younger men too. Oh yeah, likewise, they're supposed to be self-controlled. And yeah, I think he just
in Christ redeemed us, or it says the salvation, grace of God has appeared for all, bringing salvation for all.
It's so good.
Right? Yeah.
It's so good.
Teach us to live self-controlled, godly, and upright lives in the present age.
Yeah.
And is that maybe because he's writing to Titus, who's on Crete, and all the Cretes are lazy drunkards and evil gluttons?
Right? That's so
he's
brutal.
Like, this statement is true. He just completely blasts the entire evil group and is like, yeah, they're lazy gluttons. Evil beasts, and so you need to exercise self-control because they're probably living pretty licentious lives on that island, is what it sounds like.
It is interesting, you know. Again, we talked. You said there's a lot of prescription for self-control without much description of it, basically. But you mentioned it's mentioned in Proverbs 25. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It says a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So, in this sense, I think in our modern milieu, to use a fancy word, we think of self-control as deprivation. And it seems that, you know, if we're looking at the biblical wisdom literature and Proverbs, it seems that self-control is meant more for defenses than it is, you know, just pure piety, I guess is a word, pure self-deprivation for the sake of it. It looks like it's meant for protection.
Mm-hmm. What do you mean? Like, what sense?
So, I mean, it says a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So, having walls around your desires here is not seen as a bad thing and something you begrudge. It's seen as something you put up for the sake of your own protection. Because think about it. The other option in given this kind of frame of thinking is you're like a Crete, you're gluttonous, basically. Yeah. You open yourself to every desire.
The buffoon that is depicted in modern films who indulges in every whim, every desire. I mean, you're describing Will Ferrell.
Yeah, Will Ferrell or listen here, or honestly.
Right?
Honestly, you're sort of describing, I know, like.
Darren?
No, I'm just kidding.
He's not even here to defend himself.
Oh man! But
sorry,
it's sort of describing. I know you mentioned in like the normal kind of secular life script, self control can be a way of self actualization. But I think it also can be seen as boundaries, and basically putting boundaries around things that I might desire. Whereas, I think a
religious exercise.
Sure,
you're talking about how the marketplace
how it might view self control as like, well, you're putting a limit on something. You're limiting my freedom.
Yeah, you're prude or
exactly.
Yeah.
Whereas in reality, we know that all limits are not bad. You know, true freedom is not the absence of limitation. It's the acceptance of the right ones.
Mm-hmm.
A fish. Is free to live without water, but it can't do anything. It can flop around.
Emotions are not something to ignore.
Uh-uh. Or to let run wild.
Appetites, like there's a reason you have hunger or thirst or desire. Mm-hmm.
Well, in that, going back to what you said about protection in 1 Corinthians 7:9, when he's talking about the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife, he says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, talking about people who are single, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So if you can't exercise self-control, you're going to transgress God's good boundaries sexually.
Mm-hmm.
And so you should enter into a covenant of marriage where you may exercise that
passion. I think, you know, we are not to, I think... The opposite of self-control in this case would be kind of just hedonism. It's it's sort of just going for every desire that might be there. So looking at it from that way, I wonder, and again, it's not, I guess we don't really have time to trace instances of self-control all the way through the Old Testament, but even though it's not it's not prescribed or it's not really unpacked, I'm wondering where we see some aspects of self-control in the New Testament or in the Old Testament that people in the New Testament might be able to reference. Again, if they're just referencing it without unpacking, that means they kind of have an idea and understanding of the ethic.
I can usually probably only right now off the top of my head, I only can think of like examples of lack of self-control.
Yes, totally. Right. Totally.
Yeah,
so much sin and rebellion. But
I mean, I think of the flood narrative.
Mm-hmm.
where it starts off with, man, every inclination of the human heart is evil. Mm. And so through a righteous remnant, I'm going to preserve my good creation and do something new. And so God restrains himself from like wiping everybody out in the narrative. But then also at the end of the narrative, he says, man, every inclination of the human heart is evil. Like nothing's changed. And so I'm not going to do this again. Mm-hmm. It's like, well, what? You know, the narrative puts up like this problem and then God's solution. And then at the end of God's solution, the problem persists and God decides he's got a different solution for it. Mm. I feel like that is restraint. Mm. He could have said, well, I guess restraint in the first order wasn't enough. I'm going to have to start all over again. Or Exodus 32 with the golden calf narrative, where he even tells Moses,
all right, get out of the way.
Yeah, leave me alone. Like, let my anger burn. And then he processes his feelings with Moses. And it's like this beautiful picture of what a good leader will do in Jesus for us. But there's restraint in there.
Yeah, there's restraint in there. I wonder if there are any good examples. I think the examples we see right here are of, one, God's people not practicing self-control and God at the same time practicing self-control mm-hmm. for them, mm-hmm. basically on their behalf, to forestall judgment that they deserve. I think of like, we talked about it a little bit in a past podcast. Maybe it was the patience one. We talked about David basically being anointed by Samuel mm-hmm. way ahead of time, years before he would actually take the throne.
Not killing Saul.
Saul, not doing what he could, not exercising, you know, power that was right there to basically seize the throne by his own authority, but instead waiting, understanding that, hey, this is, one, God has promised this. Mm-hmm. So living within this boundary, again, it's for my protection, it seems. God knows best in this. But I mean, we also see David not practicing self-control a lot. But
Killing. That is a good example. Like, he could have taken the power into his own hands. He had two opportunities at least to kill Saul and do away with a guy who's illegitimately hunting his life, right? And he says, I'm not going to put my hand out against the Lord's anointed because God has appointed Saul for this time. And then he says to his men, you know, either Saul's going to die in battle or, you know, God's going to strike him down or something, but I'm not going to be the one
I'm
to take
trust.
Him out. Yeah.
There's the Joseph-Judah narratives where Judah, like, doesn't restrain his sexual passions mm-hmm. and like, I mean, to very striking contrast with many of the same words, you've got Joseph who has every opportunity with Potiphar's wife.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He could get away with it. Mm-hmm. And instead he exercises self-control and maintains mm-hmm. his, he maintains his integrity.
Right.
Even to his own detriment.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. Another example I think of is Samuel. My Bible reading plan has me mm-hmm. in 1 and 2 Samuel right now. And at one point, he's chastising the Israelites for demanding a king. And he's getting old, and he's like, okay, testify against me. Have I taken anything from you? Have I defrauded anyone? And they're like, no, you haven't. So he's basically lived a life of, like you just said, integrity. Like mm-hmm. that's the history of Israel's rulers. They were shepherds. Like you go to Ezekiel 34, like they were supposed to be shepherds of the people, but instead they abused the people. They used the sheep for their own advantage. They used them selfishly. And Samuel is a prophet and a leader who had power and position in the nation and gets to the end of his career and is like, I haven't defrauded anyone. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of self-control to be a leader, have power at your fingertips, and not abuse that power.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I feel like there are a lot of stories of that power being mm-hmm. abused, but I do think
it's most of them. Yeah,
it's most of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. But I think there's also there's those shining moments where someone is willing to trust God, and maybe that's another part of it. It's self-control in this sense is trusting the Lord knows best, that boundaries the Lord has put up are good.
Mm-hmm. I think that's definitely true, because sometimes I feel like we're exercising self-control for something we haven't even seen the poor outcomes for ourselves.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
We just know that they're there, and we're trusting that we know, like, Jesus is better. Hmm. And so I think, I don't know, going back to the self-control versus willpower discussion, I think maybe it's motivation. Like, if Christians are motivated by, you know, Jesus is enough, they're not looking to fulfill all these desires through these earthly means. And so you can exercise self-control because you're like, I'm not looking for my meaning through, you know, food or fun or sex or whatever it is. That's not where I'm finding
like satisfaction.
One example I can think of, and I'd love to hear you guys if you have like concrete examples, but one thing I thought of while you were sharing that, Kinsey, is in spending our money. Like, I think we have to exercise, I want to exercise self-control in how often I spend money on stuff that it's just maybe for my enjoyment or that I don't really need. You know what I mean? Because it's easy to spend money on ourselves. And if I have self-control, I can say, God's given me this money. Some of it's to, you know, to use for enjoyment, and some of it's to use to be a blessing to others and to be generous and to help others who are in need, right? So I think that's an example of saying, if I think truly Jesus and his work in the world is better, I am more inclined to be self-controlled in my spending so that I can spend more of it on things that Jesus cares about. And less on selfish pursuits.
That is an interesting link between generosity and self-control.
And contentment and self-control.
All those things.
I think it's hard to be prescriptive in saying, well, you know, 15% is really a good round number.
Sure,
you know,
sure,
like,
yeah.
But that that kind of paradigm of, well, do I believe that what Jesus said about the good life is giving yourself away?
Totally.
If I do, then giving myself away is the way I have fun.
It's
know,
true, though.
Like, and so, like, my Friday nights are down at the soup kitchen or, you know, whatever. Or if giving myself away is the good life, I really do believe Jesus. And I've got an extra $100,000, well, just because I could afford a $40,000 car or down payment or whatever, does that mean I should? I could, I have the freedom. And I think these are good questions, not like one with
an
answer
definite
that
answer.
I'm prescribing, but the society says if you can,
if you get this,
you should.
Yeah. Well, I think about, we bought a house last year. We were really blessed to be able to do that, like right before the pandemic happened and things went insane. But we bought a townhome, and it was funny, you know, getting pre-approved for a big loan. The instant response is, "Here's how much you can afford."
Right, right.
Which is, you know, a joke.
Which is hilarious.
It's I can't.
Well, I mean, we have.
You're had, like, yeah, if we don't
want
to eat.
Yeah, right. if we don't want anything, and we want to, you know, never pay it off. So it was funny though. That's kind of just the script. Is like, hey, here's, you know, if you can spend X hundred thousand dollars on something, why wouldn't you? Because, you know, it's the best you can get.
Standard of living creep is a huge issue for affluent Western Americans.
And we're there.
Where I get a raise. Great. Now I should spend that much more.
Totally.
I think what we're talking about, self-control here, where it's a hierarchy of values and then it's a restraint of emotional and physical desire, I guess, then pass through that litmus test. What is the highest value? How do the needs fit into it?
Totally.
I think wouldn't have so many people making so much money every year and being so strapped and paycheck to paycheck.
Oh my gosh,
I mean, like, being a paycheck to paycheck family on a six-figure income to me just sounds
crazy.
Crazy,
but
stressful,
common.
But it's so common.
It's everyone.
And it's so easy for us to fall into.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
Like,
well,
would we really be any different if that was our life?
It's the air. I mean, it's the air we breathe, I think. But yeah, it is funny. You know, I don't want to keep hammering this because it was my idea or the thing that I pointed out. But like, there's an aspect of protection in it. Like,
yeah.
Lord, I need to be protected from
being
this,
pillaged
from
and
this
looted.
Script. Basically, I need to be protected from being pillaged and looted by
your own desires,
by my own desires, by a life script, by whatever's here.
Yeah.
And I think the things we think of that require self-control, they are things that can ruin your life.
Oh my gosh.
If you don't have some control over. I mean, like food, sex, like
money,
those things.
Power.
Yeah, they ruin you. It's not just like a little, like, oh, that's something I can handle if it goes amok.
Yep. There's another one that I don't think falls into that category as often, but maybe ought to, and that's relationship. Not exercising self-control in relationship can absolutely ruin you.
Do you mean like when it goes toward codependency or something like that?
Well, that, but what I was thinking specifically is Paul's instructions to Timothy to flee youthful passions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And bad exegetes will always connect that to sexual desire, yeah. pornography issue, whatever. Context, it's about dabbling in, or not just dabbling, but totally indulging in the desire to be right in disputable
being
manners.
Argumentative.
Yeah, it's the
but it doesn't
divisive.
Exclude sexual passion.
No.
But that's not the primary
context,
application.
That's not
context,
the application
right?
at all.
Right.
But the youthful lust of the time was to be like, to mic drop, basically.
To slam your opponents.
But it's not now.
Rhetorical.
Oh, no, of course not. We have moved past that, obviously.
Yeah.
So really interesting. I got nerdy with my Strong's Concordance during looking at this stuff. So it was hilarious when in the Titus 2 passage, it actually uses a different word. And I do not know Greek. I know enough to be dangerous with a Strong's Concordance. But in self, when he talks about self-control of the older men in verse 2 of Titus 2, the word actually also connotates like a moderation of opinion and like not being just like this overbearing, like a temperance of what you think. And so I thought that was hilarious.
That is funny.
That it was very specific to the older men.
Don't be curmudgeonly.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, I don't know if that was it, exactly it, but I think temperance and opinion was part of it.
Well, we've talked a little bit about Old Testament. We talked about people who kind of got it wrong, got it right. We've been throwing darts at a spirit-empowered thing. I think it's pretty easy to say no one has embodied a spirit-empowered self-control more or better than Jesus Christ. Looking at the life of Christ or incarnation, any of that, what do we see in regards to self-control? We've kind of hinted at some of it already, but can we lean a little bit more in and see, like, what does this mean? If the goal of the fruit of spirit is to be more like Christ, to be more godlike, then what does Jesus' life have to do with self-control?
I think his whole life is a perfect picture of a man in complete control of himself.
Yep.
Like, it's amazing.
Yeah.
I thought of his singleness just off the bat of that being, like, because Paul uses that as, like, a picture of people who can control their desires are able to be single and serve the Lord happily and faithfully in that way. And so I think of that in his life.
Yeah.
I think if he is the most self-controlled human being that's ever walked the planet, I think that's a byproduct of his complete dependence on the Spirit.
Yeah, Spirit-empowered life.
Which would tie in really nicely with the fruit of the Spirit.
Oh, totally, sure. Yeah.
But, if you're so in step with the Spirit and so dependent and so aware of your dependence on God to show up in your life and to direct you and to empower you for the good life, I think self-control is the natural outcome. Which maybe full circle gets back to the original. Like if you're just trying to strong arm it, and self-control is your end goal, you're probably not going to get to it.
Yeah.
It's going to be miserable if you do.
Or you're going to run out.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're going to run out pretty quick.
I mean, if he never sinned and he never did, that's a life of self-control.
For sure.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. But I mean, stack on top of that, think of the situation. I mean, you already mentioned him in the desert being tempted.
Mm-hmm.
Think of the other situations he was in, though, where here is this person who is fully God, fully man, but did not greedily grasp, as it says in Philippians, he did not greedily grasp at divinity. He did not, use his full divinity in that way. He could have, when people didn't listen, he could have, done the wrathful thing. He could have, it's could have had a multitude of angels carry him away from the people who were trying to crucify him.
But James and John wanted to bring down the thunder right on the
yeah, totally.
He fire on the fire on the Samaritans. And he rebukes them.
Yeah.
Yeah, and then in the garden he says, "Do you not think that I can call 12 legions of angels?"
He is hanging out with dum dums for 3 years. I mean, hey, I'd be in the same boat.
Yeah, we totally. Yeah. Yeah.
But I think the interactions he has with the Pharisees and the religious people is poignant for me. Where he's got people that have all the right vocabulary, have all the right books, have all the right resources, and have all the right history, and yet get it so wrong and are so far away from the heart of God to the point where they're excluding people from their community because they're sinners.
Yeah.
And Jesus doesn't... He's appropriate.
Absolutely.
He's appropriately furious.
Mm-hmm. He torches them when necessary.
Yeah.
verbally torches them.
Speaking of temperance, though, it's at the right time. The first time, you see Jesus going in and turning the tables over.
But he waited a good long time to do it.
A long time. Yeah. It was not the first time he was in the temple. He wasn't surprised all of a sudden and decided to do it.
It wasn't on a whim that he just went in and got mad.
No. Yeah. Depending on which gospel you're reading, it's put in different places.
John messes that up a little bit.
But at the same time, it wasn't the first time he'd been to the temple. Yeah. He did it on purpose. He did it as a way of announcing the kingdom was at hand. But and he chose not to do that before.
Or the self-control to choose how you display the beginning of your ministry with the teenage wedding and running out of wine. That's super cool. This is actually the perfect thing that is going to tell everybody everything they need to know about what I'm all about.
Yeah.
I'm going to help out a couple teenagers.
Even in that, he says to Mary, he says, it's not yet my time.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. So I've got 3 years. There's
something there. I guess one other thing. We talked about him being, appropriately harsh with the Pharisees. We get a really, I heard someone say that one of the best evidences of Christianity is how stupid the disciples are pictured in the Gospels.
Yeah. The criterion of embarrassment.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. So, I mean, but Peter gets a lot of it because he opens his mouth a whole lot. But there's, you hear about the disciples arguing about who's best, and Jesus just is rolling his eyes, thinking how long do I have to put up with this? Or if people, people were coming to him, he was saying how long do I have to deal with this faithlessness, basically. But he did it. He bore it.
Yeah. So there's the patience, and then at the point of action, there's an appropriateness, or there's a restraint of action.
Yeah.
I'm curious to think through some of the examples of self-control. Like, what areas do we need self-control in our actual daily lives? What do you guys think?
Yeah, I think that's a good question. And then at the same time, what does it look like to depend on the Spirit for self-control and not just grit, as we talked about before?
Because I think actually I feel like from experience, I gave the example of Oreos. Because I have a weakness for Oreos. In fact, speaking of self-control or lack of self-control, in this very room yesterday, I think I ate 7 Chips Ahoy cookies. And I felt kind of bad about myself. And then I remember that Tom McGregor once ate 20 maple bars in 1 hour.
Oh, my gosh.
Half an hour.
Oh, my gosh. I don't know how that's humanly possible.
I was 16.
But that's why. You didn't eat all those because you were losing self-control. You were probably challenged by somebody to see how many you could eat.
Yeah, at a $20 bet, I was exercising self-control. Yeah.
Because
in the bizarro land,
and you exercise self-control because you didn't throw up.
I didn't throw up afterwards. Yeah.
I feel like sometimes it is even though we're talking about spirit dependence, I'm like, Lord, help me. Sometimes I feel like I'm still just gritting it out, and I'm just treating God like a genie to just give me some zap of power.
But why are you doing that?
What do you mean? Why am I?
Why are you? What are you asking for help for? And why are you asking for help?
I think because I'm tempted to do something that I think is probably going to be unhealthy for me.
Okay.
So I think it's good. It's a good impulse. Mm-hmm. But so I guess what I would say is, rather than treating the Spirit as a genie in a bottle who you access in the moment,
yeah,
there needs to be sort of a setting your mind to living with your mind on God and setting healthy patterns for your life so you're not rubbing the lamp in the time of need.
Yeah,
you see what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah, totally.
Or even like sexual temptation, you know, like guys who might be tempted to look at sexual images might say, oh God, help me not to, right?
Yeah.
That's a good instinct. That's a good prayer, but there needs to be more than just treating God like a genie.
Often by the time that prayer is issued for whatever the issue is, it's too late.
Right, right.
So yeah, I see what you're saying. I was gonna say like no, that's awesome. Dependence is good.
Dependence is good, but we have to learn how to not treat the Holy Spirit like you're just a little surge of power, like plug into the wall. I do think He is our empowerment, but we don't rub the lamp. Is what I'm saying.
I think what you're saying, if we're keeping in step with the Spirit, then it's not a rush to the closet to grab the magic lamp. Right. You know, it's living in the light is again, it's walking in the light all the time. It's not just, I need to flip the light on so I can get rid of this thing.
So here, if I can be transparent, I'll give a real life example. Like, I feel like God has helped me grow in self-control with my anger when I'm frustrated with my kids. When they were younger and I felt like I had less self-control, and there were a number of occasions I would be harsh with my kids, and then I would feel terrible and I would apologize to them, and, you know, because I want them to see their dad is, you know, repentant and model that. But I feel like maybe it's because I don't feel like my buttons get pressed as easily. So maybe I'm not actually maturing, but I do feel like the Lord worked on me bringing conviction of my sin, because I think emotions is an area that we really need self-control, and especially anger, right? Like to be self-controlled. God is self-controlled in terms of His anger. He's rightfully angry. He's never sinfully angry. And even then, He controls that. As we talked about, He restrains that He might be merciful to us.
Mm-hmm. Well, our kids never make us angry, so we can't relate to that.
When Rex asked me to do the episode on self-control, I said, well, I don't feel like I have any, like, real experience with it other than parenting a 3-year-old.
You are still married to me after 8 years. So.
Yeah, there you go, self-control. So let me ask that question. How do we grow? Let me take one example. How do we grow in self-control of our emotions, namely, particularly, let's talk about anger. How do we do that?
Can it not be anger?
Sure.
Okay, cool. Because I think that's a great question.
Yeah.
But it needs to be more broad for me.
Anger's not your thing.
Anger's not really my thing. Pride is a real personal problem. I feel like I wish God would just take it away. I have a feeling He's going to, like, allow me to struggle the rest of my life with it.
But expose it to you.
Yeah, yeah, and just see the ugliness of sin through that. But, like, I think, like, the thing that He's worked on in my life over the last 10 years, 12 years is tendency, that desire to
justify yourself. Or?
No, make people feel stupid by proving that I'm right, even if I don't know what I'm talking about, which is like half the time, if not more.
That's why we have you on the podcast.
Oh, man. Yeah. Sorry. I don't want to like take away confidence, but
no, we love him. He's legit.
Like, that's a real, the reason I gravitate towards Paul's thing to Timothy about fleeing youthful passion is, like, that's me. My desire is to, like, talk about things that don't ultimately edify anybody, and all they do is serve to be an excuse for helping somebody look better in their own eyes. But there's that emotional component that comes in for me where my emotions can start to determine reality.
Yeah.
How I feel about somebody can start to determine what I think is true, or and especially, like, I mean, it's super easy with depression. Like, I can start to feel low and then believe that the world is just a
bad, terrible place.
Terrible. Yeah. Yeah, like, why stop at the flood? Like, let's just get this thing over with. And I think what I've found to be helpful, and it's weird, it's like it doesn't change my emotions until way after the fact, and then I become aware that my emotions have changed, but it's to remind myself of the story that I'm a part of, and who that makes me as part of that story, and to do that in the context of prayer.
Yeah.
So The majority of my prayer life is probably, oh Lord, please help me. I just can't help it. But the majority of my intentional, like thoughtful prayer life, maybe not the majority, but a lot of it is reminding myself of the story, meditating on scripture, saying it back to God, wrestling with that stuff, like talking about what it means for who I am in light of what I've just read or what I've just prayed, and in some ways emotionally living in that story. So that's how I've seen God use prayer, scripture, meditation, and the whole big story of the Bible to foster self-control of emotions.
Thread I would say in seeking to grow in self-control is being thoughtful about your life and being serious about self-examination. I'm not talking about morose, like inwardly focused self-examination.
Yeah. Artists
navel gazing, right? But default. I mean, like, for example, I could just pray, God, help me to be more patient with my kids, right? But if I don't like get down below inside that and go, what's
going on?
Why am I so angry when my kids do this or that thing? Like, why am I getting the same reaction, internal reaction? Like,
why so downcast, oh my soul?
Yeah, so you have to ask, what's going on? And so if we're going to let God examine us, then I come to a place where I'm like, okay, I obviously think that I'm really important and that my will is important. Anger is a result of my will being transgressed by somebody else, right? Mm-hmm. And so God convicted me. You think too highly of yourself. Mm-hmm. Like, you think too highly of yourself that you're... that your time, because your kids aren't moving as fast as you want them to move, that your time is much more precious and valuable than it actually is. And is your time worth the damage you're doing to your kids when you lay into them, right? Yeah. And then I go, no, Lord, my time isn't that valuable. I'd rather have a better relationship with I'd rather be a father that my kids can grow up and look back and say, my father was really patient, right? Mm-hmm. My father was really self-controlled. And so, but if I just am... I don't examine myself. I don't examine any of that stuff. When I screw up, if I don't spend any time really reflecting on that and processing that with the Lord and saying, Lord, what's going on? Why am I like this? You know, then I'm just going to repeat it the next time. But if I sit there in that conviction and go, I've been sinning against my kids with my harshness and my impatience, then I think that the next time that situation arises where my patience is being tested, I am more in a position to be like, I'm acknowledging, Holy Spirit, help me here, right? And it's not, he's not the genie in the lamp. He's like God, and I'm trying to bring my life in conformity with his will in that moment.
What comes to mind for me is taking every thought captive and making it obey Christ.
Yeah.
So I think that's part of like that examination, like just being aware of the thoughts that you're having and then like putting yourself in that story as far as like making this obey Christ. What is this thought in the light of the gospel story and what Jesus has done and what that means for me? And I think that keeps my emotions in check a lot, because it just makes you realize what is true and what isn't. Because I think a lot of times that's what we have to kind of discern with emotions, is this even true?
And not just emotions, but things and people. This Jaguar XJS is the good life, and I should have it.
Yeah,
is that true?
I mean,
or like, man, if I was just with that person, things would be different.
Then I'd be happy.
Is that true?
Yeah. Well, it's funny. You mentioned this, Tom McGregor, and then Tom Regan, you've kind of done it, you've talked around this, and it's kind of what you said as well, Kenzie. It's like, basically, you need to be reminded of who you are in the story, that there are boundaries around you in this story, but those boundaries are not because God wants to withhold good things from you.
Yeah, that's the lie of Genesis 3.
Exactly. The reality is a need for self-control. There is a need for us to remember we are not God. Yeah, I think there's a reminder, remembering of where we are in the story, like who we are in the story. And then also, I think when we bristle against those boundaries, it's good to remind ourselves the purpose of this. And Kinsey, I think you kind of, we were talking about this the other day. We cheated. We talked about this ahead of time a little bit. The other day, you know, the kind of the end of the self-control.
Yeah, just that it is God's grace that trains us to be self-controlled. Mm-hmm. And then, going back to verse 24, right after the fruit of the Spirit, it says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And so, like, it just brings it back to the cross as well. We belong to Christ, and so that gives us a reason to be self-controlled. And then it is the grace of God that even enables us to do this. I love, Tom, you mentioned it when we were talking about how self-control kind of applied to everybody in that mm-hmm. Titus 2 passage, about how just a few verses later it says, "For the grace of God has appeared for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in a present age." Mm-hmm. And so it is God's grace that trains us for that. And it also brings us back to, like, as part of the story, because it says, "As we await our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." So it's like we are in this such anticipatory time, and like it's great reason to exercise to exercise spirit empowered self-control, because it shows who Jesus is, and I just think that's really cool.
Yeah, and I think that, I mean, obviously we have lived in a world of indulgence and sin, but right. I think we can look around our particular culture and there is a value of indulgence. It's maximum everything, right? You know, like, if you want it, you should go after it and you should get it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so we just like selfish self-indulgence, right? Mm-hmm. And so we're supposed to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. This present age is an evil age, and we are living as citizens of a different kingdom who live by a different standard. And self-control, I mean, if the world is spewing forth hatred with their words, I think the Proverbs talk about, doesn't use the word self-control all over the place. You pointed out the one place, but our words, like we have to be self-controlled with our words. Like where words are many, transgression is not lacking.
Yeah.
Right?
Or the man who gives full vent to his anger.
Right.
The way of that, I can't remember.
Is a fool. Is a fool. Probably something along those lines. Right? So there's a lot there that we should think maybe through the categories of our lives. Like where do we need self-control? I think we need self-control in our probably physical appetites here in wine country, you know, consumption of alcohol. We got to be self-controlled in that.
Microbrew city. Right. Yeah.
Yeah. Our words, our spending, our eating.
How you use, like, your time.
How you use your time, right? Yep. So, yeah. I mean, there's so many, self-control applies to probably literally every area of your,
I think so.
Of your life.
Yeah. So let me ask this, and this can kind of be our way of landing the plane. Let's say there's someone who is finding themselves, whether it is to overspending or overscheduling or emotionally giving vent to anger or leaning into sadness, or you know, someone who might be at this point nursing a pornography addiction or a sex addiction or whatever, they are finding themselves unable to practice self-control. What can they do to walk, keep in step with the Spirit in such a way that will foster self-control?
I think God's people are huge in that. I think he gives us the church for lots of things, and this is one of them. And even that passage I was just reading, it ends with Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so we're called into this possession. We're his people, and we get to do it together. And I think we have to do it together.
Yeah, being alone is a recipe for continued bondage and disaster.
Totally.
I think, but bringing, and we're gonna see, like you said, Rex, First John, bringing our stuff into the light.
Yep.
Absolutely.
Pursuing relationships. If you're isolated, you know, you can't form deep relationships overnight, but you got to take some steps toward that.
Speaking of, you know, community, I know that accountability is kind of a trigger word for some people, where there can be lots of shame built in. But I think that part of the community of Christ is we can be self-controlled for each other. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Where I might be, what is it, the Bonhoeffer quote we've said a few times?
The Christ in your brother is stronger than the Christ in you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's part of living in the light, mm-hmm. where we cannot practice self-control. There are those who are in the same spirit, because there's mm-hmm. one spirit who can practice self-control alongside us. Mm-hmm. So,
mm-hmm. Yeah, the way the brain works is when you exercise self-control, whether you muster it up or not, but let's say for the sake of argument, in this case, you're mustering it up, you're burning sugar, of all things, like carbohydrates. So, and at some point your body is depleted of carbohydrates, and then you're vulnerable to not having the chemical resources necessary to exercise self-control. And then at that point, who you really are kicks in. Hmm. And so people that have hope that they can change have a tendency to exercise self-control after the chemical resources are gone.
Hmm.
So hope is really important. People that have the shame thing going on, nobody knows what's happening. Mm-hmm. If they did, they'd reject me. There's mm-hmm. something in me that makes me a bad person. It's not just I'm doing bad things, but I'm disgusting. People that have that kind of shame stuff going on in their yeah. lives, 100% of the time cannot exercise self-control. There's no hope for anything being different, and yeah. so that you instantly give in. If you find yourself stuck in that shame cycle of shame, failure, like making a vow that it'll never happen again, you're going to really muster it up this time, you got to tell somebody. Mm-hmm. You just have to get it out there. You will not be rejected. You can talk to us. You can talk mm-hmm. to a generosity group leader.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But you need your community that can remind you of the story you're in and the person that you are a part of it in light of who Jesus is. And if you're that person that has hope, then let people know where your hope is at,
mm-hmm.
and make yourself a safe person for yeah. somebody who doesn't have that hope.
Totally.
And maybe, like, I think the reason accountability groups get such a bad rap is because they're most often done so poorly.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
They're full of shame and guilt.
Right. It's not that accountability is bad. It's the way that they're trying mm-hmm. to practice.
Yeah, yeah.
But
yeah.
with grace and with hope, man, people it's change beautiful. And they experience God. It's mm-hmm. awesome.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And we do have, you know, it Amen. Says in those verses, we have such a blessed hope.
Mm-hmm.
One other thing that comes to mind, and this sounds so straightforward that you've probably thought of it, but I want to just add validity to it. You can just pray for self-control. You can mm-hmm. pray for the Spirit to help mm-hmm. empower you mm-hmm. to change into the mm-hmm. more into the likeness of Christ. One thing that God will do, that the Holy Spirit would desire. I mean, think about his greatest desire for us is that we would be like Christ. Why would he not want us to ask for that?
Yep.
To ask for any mm-hmm. of these fruit of the Spirit.
So. But caveat, pursuing things yes. needs to be done in accord with the Spirit. And the Spirit
Absolutely.
Explicitly says that we need to be doing these kinds of things in the context of community.
Absolutely. Well,
so don't hide and just pray that God will change
no,
you.
No,
when
no,
he's
no.
told you
my,
he will.
That's why one of my favorite verses is the mm-hmm. one that you cited, flee youthful passions yeah. and pursue faith, love, and peace
with.
Along with those who yeah. call on the Lord from a pure heart.
Yep.
So yes. that's key. If you're going to flee certain things, which you could flee through self-control, along with those. Mm-hmm. So it's a community project. It is a community yes. endeavor.
Yeah,
we do this with one another.
And I love what you said about, like, deep relationships aren't formed overnight, Tom, mm-hmm. but, like, deep relationships are formed in the context of confessing sin to one another and
sure.
saying, help me with this.
Yep.
And so if you don't have deep relationships, like, give it a try.
Like, right. Start building now.
Right.
Well, yeah. I mean, totally. There's no better way than to kick off a deep relationship with somebody that, you know, seems trustworthy and mm. seems
yeah.
like someone who would be a safe person who is loving Jesus well from everything you can see. So,
absolutely. All right. Well, we should probably land the plane there. Kenzie, thank you so much for coming on.
Yeah, thanks.
This
You're
was cool.
Welcome.
This
thank
was
you.
This was kind of like a date. Yeah.
Yeah. You guys just happen to be here.
Our
yeah.
kids weren't here, so we got to actually
hey,
talk
next
about
time you
something.
Guys go out to dinner, can McGregor and I come?
Yeah, sure.
Sure.
We'll just talk about something
guys,
else.
Yeah, over linguine.
Yeah. The linguine.
Yeah.
You guys can
I
share
hope
a plate
I don't get
too.
Food poisoning from these clams.
Gosh. Anyway, seriously, thank you for being here, Kinsey. Thanks for sharing and for putting some time into this. We hope that you learned something along with us as we talk through the fruit of the Spirit here. And again, I want to point out these are not, this is not a checklist for the Christian life. This is what we hope, the Spirit hopes and what God hopes to produce in you as you keep in step with the Spirit. Mm-hmm, I want to take just a second and let you know, again, this was the last of the fruit of the Spirit. We are moving on to something new next week in light of October 31st being Reformation Day. We thought we would spend some time talking about the solas of the church. And if you don't know what those are, tune in next week. It's some exciting stuff. See you then. Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.
You know, you can't form deep relationships overnight, but you got to take some steps toward that. So,
no,
and there's
yeah.
a dog that just wandered into this.
Oh, hey, buddy.
That's the one that bit Jenny. Don't.
Oh, really?
Yeah, he bit.
Oh, my gosh. This is the coolest looking bulldog.
Hey, bud.
Don't pet it. I'm just going to tell you not to pet it.
Okay. Let's,
sorry.
Let's just kind of keep going and ignore the dog.
Oh, my gosh.
That's going to, like, it's got the teeth that could, so like,
I
bite onto my leg.
I know
and
that.
Rip me in half.
Bring back. I'm going to edit this out.
Yeah.
Oh, boy.
This is such
thing is probably heavier than I am.
Oh, yeah, totally. He is just
like
solid.
I'm going to crack up if he poops.
My buddy. What if he had just peed on McGregor's leg?
Please leave this in.
I'll probably put it at the end after everything. This is the bonus. Oh, my gosh. I was sorry.
Oh, you were going to go.
I was going to go. Let's let Kinsey get this out real quick.
If you cut it right here,
say,
people think she's laughing at you.
I got to say, that has never happened before. In recording a podcast.
A giant bulldog.
Giant bulldog has never wandered in.